He says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together to together the princes. Now keep in mind, there's a lot of people involved in this. The Empire of Babylon is not as big as what we later see in the empire, the kingdom of Rome, the Roman Empire, but it's still a great country. It covers a vast amount of areas, and he sends word. The king sent together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors. You can see this from all the way from the top brass all the way down to anybody that had anything to say about the affairs of Babylon, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, behind all that, that was just a smoke screen. Nebuchadnezzar has learned something that a lot of world leaders was learning the hard way. Now, when he says this, he gathers them together, and I want us to look at verse 4 just briefly. Then an herald cried aloud. Now, this is a part of the same thing. He uses this herald to cry aloud to you. It is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, and he goes on, and he makes this announcement to all these people. Now, in that day, that was a whole lot more difficult than it is today. And when word was sent out from a king like this, this herald, and there was many of them, it would be broadcast and it would be handed down, and it would take a little while, a few days, before the word would finally get out to everybody. So when King Nebuchadnezzar planned this, he had to plan it quite ahead in order for it to all come together as he did in this. Now, I want us to look at something else in here. Is when he cried aloud, the people listened because it was the word of the king. Now, we're living in a day that the news media pretty well has control of the world. Now, in our nation, 90% of the people in our country listens to the broadcast of six corporations. There's 1,500 newspapers, 1,100 magazines, 9,000 radio stations, 1,500 TV stations, 2,400 publications, and they're all owned by six corporations. You got GE, which is Comcast, NBC, Universal Pictures, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. News Corp, which is Fox, Wall Street Journal, New York Post, Disney, ABC, ESPN, and some more movie producers. Viacom, which is MTV, CMT, Paramount Pictures, Time Warner, CNN, HBO, Time, CBS, Showtime, right on down to these other things. 90% of the people in our country gets their information from those people right there. So they really control what comes into our ears. Now, most of which are liberal organizations that makes mockery at Christians, and you can hear it in their broadcast and the shows that they produce. They make a mockery of people that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some exceptions up there, but for the most part, it is liberal organizations that bombards the ears of America. And I've done a little more research on that, and it's actually true all over the world the same way, but more so in Europe than it is here. Turn over to that next part of that right there if you don't care about the Steve. The next one we got to... Okay, there's another article on that that tells a little bit more in detail about those companies and all that they actually represent. But what you've got in that is those people produce through their commercials and through their shows, they produce the art and the music. Do you see how I spelled music? That's the right way to spell it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, 10, and 15. If your Bible's got it spelt that way, you've got a Bible. If they take the K off of it, somebody's been monkeying with your Bible. And some of them even look like monkeys when they mess with your Bible, don't they? I've seen some pictures of them in there with them monkeys are tearing the pages out. That's what the commentators do a lot of times. They just recklessly tear apart God's Word. But these organizations up here present... Have you ever seen a commercial that didn't have music in it? Most of them's got music in it. And the art also today includes all the movies and stuff that our children see, and that's what you see up there on Universal Pictures, Paramount, all those different things, Warner Brothers. What we see today and what the world calls art is not art, folks. It's pornography. And it has twisted the minds of people today so much that nobody's embarrassed about anything anymore. And then the music that we hear has been filtered through and become no more than African jungle music. Amen. That's all it is. It's got the wrong beat to it. It's got the wrong rhythm to it. It's got the wrong words to it. Now, there's still some good music and art out there, but it's just like that up there. 90% of it has been ruined. And back to the Bible thing. The Bible that we have today is God's Word that He gave to us, that He intended for us to use, to teach, to preach, to proclaim until He returns. But the world is taking this thing and they're slowly removing everything out of it they don't like. And folks, you need to be sure that we teach our children and our grandchildren that this is the book and those others are not the book. It may be too late in certain places. But we need to realize that Nebuchadnezzar knew what it was to get the word out. And the devil today knows what it is to get the word out. And he knows exactly how to get to the ears of everybody in this world in a very short period of time. And it's again through what we hear on the television and the many other things, the road signs, it's everywhere. The devil is using every way that he can through the media to get the world to hear what they want him to hear. What he wants them to hear. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 14. And he said, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this is familiar scripture, but I want you to look at it real close. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. I want you to keep that in mind. We've talked about it a couple of times, but we want to try to get just a little bit further in it tonight. Look in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, the whole world is not going to be there to see that. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. He can only be one place. So in order for the world to see and know what's going on, it's going to be handled through the news media. We're living in the day when all these things are possible. 50 years ago, yeah, 50 years ago, I think we were still on the black and white TV, wasn't we? We might have got colored somewhere along there. And 20 years before that, everybody was sitting around watching something that just talked, a radio. And they was watching it just like there's something to see, but they was watching what there's a hearing. And that was the communication of the world. And if the battery went dead, you didn't have that. But see, we're living in a day that all that's different. I went today and I spent a pretty good while looking. Now this, I guess you think I'm something wrong with me, and they are. I was looking to see how many satellites was going to be launched this year, telecommunication type satellites. There's over 20 already scheduled, and the goal, and most of them is private enterprise. NASA is just about out of business when it comes to this. 20 of them is going to be launched this year, and they said it's going to make it possible by the end of the year that every nation, every country in the world, no matter how undeveloped it is, third world countries, all of them will have access to broadband. So we're living in that year that it's going to be possible if you was in Papua New Guinea and you had a smartphone and you had paid for enough gigs that you could pull her down and see what's going on. The devil loves it, folks, because Nebuchadnezzar announced to everybody to come to look at this image that I've built. And this represents all the gods. We'll see that just in a minute, because he wanted everybody to come together. The devil loves unification as long as he has control of that unification. And look at the next verse, in verse 14. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, do you see the announcement that's made? Just like Nebuchadnezzar used that herald, that person to start off that message that went to another and that went to another and it went to another. Here, the devil says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now, wait a minute. We've got a beast, but everybody's going to have their own little private beast. Think about that now. Everybody's going to have their own little god. That they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, everybody's going to have these little images. Let's look a little bit further here and go to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. Now, keep in mind, this image was made in the likeness of a beast that was wounded. And he said, and the Lord said unto me, and this is Zechariah speaking, he says, take thou unto yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, because a true shepherd, as John chapter 10 tells us, loveth his sheep and layeth down his life for his sheep. But this is a foolish shepherd. Look at the next verse. For lo, I will rise up a shepherd in the land, he's talking about in the future, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken. That's not much of a shepherd. John chapter 10 describes the true shepherd. John 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd. This is a different kind of shepherd. John 10 calls him a harling. He says, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. He's going to be in it for himself. He's got the job of a shepherd, but he's not a shepherd. And look what happens to him in the next verse. Woe the idle shepherd. Now, that word idol right there is something that is worshipped. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, back, and I want us to look briefly at something, and I want to look at it here before we bring it up there. Look close back in John in Revelation 13, 14, and that's back a couple of verses where he is at right there. Notice what he said in the last part, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, when we get further into this in Revelation, especially chapter 17, there is a death, a burial, and a resurrection of the Antichrist. And he is going to be wounded by a sword. Zechariah says that he will be wounded and his right arm will be clean dried up and his eye will be darkened. And in resurrection, he's going to have those wounds. Because remember when the Lord came And he told Thomas, Thomas doubted that he had resurrected. He says, touch the nail prints in my hand and take your hand and touch my side. Because the Lord, even this day, he is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world throughout eternity. When we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will always be those nails from Calvary, folks. Throughout eternity, we'll always see the Lamb of God that gave his life for you and I. He will carry those marks throughout eternity. The Antichrist is no different in this sense. When he is in resurrection, he's going to be resurrected. He's going to have one eye and one good arm. And that arm's going to be dried up. And when he stands before the multitude of the people, they'll know that it's him because he carries those marks. Now think about that. Remember what it said? He was of the seventh. And will be of the eighth, will be the eighth. He goeth in perdition. All these things is future. And they'll all take place during the great tribulation. And they will deceive the world into believing that he is God. Now notice in Daniel chapter 3, and let's go down. Let's see, I guess it's come to the dedication. Yeah, verse 2. Down at the lower part there where he says to come to the dedication. Now the dedication was no more than a conspiracy. Now Nebuchadnezzar was not planning a dedication in the sense of a dedication. Behind the plan that he had was a plan to cause people, whether they wanted to or not, to bow down and worship this image. That's what he wanted. But he had everybody there under false pretense that they was going to be there for a big dedication. But it turned out to be something totally, totally different. Now go with us in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. And let's look at a few verses of Scripture starting in verse 16. And Isaiah prophesied this 120 years before Daniel prophesied what he says in chapter 3, about 120 to 30 years difference. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. This is picked up in the book of Peter. It's talked about throughout Scripture, and we know who this is. Look at the next verse. Judgment also will I lay to the line. A line is something that's pulled tight between two points, and it gives the indication of a straight line. If you pull tight a string between two points, that is going to represent a straight line. And that's what you judge by. And that's what when the Lord pulls a line, it's going to be straight. And if you pulled a line right down through here, Brother Jeff, them lined up pretty good, ain't they? Not far off, but a little off. But the Lord ain't going to be a little off. He's going to be dead perfect. Because everything that the Lord judges will be judged right. And to the plummet. A plummet is something you hang, and it's got a weight on it, and it indicates something is straight up and down. It's perpendicular to the ground. Now he says this, and he said, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And this is the wrath that's be poured down upon during the great tribulation, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, because Israel in the last 42 months, and the whole world for that matter, is going to be trying to hide from all these things that the Lord, these vials that the Lord is going to pull upon the earth. Look at the next one. Now he's talking to Israel here, and your covenant. He's talking to Israel, folks. Israel is going to make a covenant, and he said this covenant is with death shall be disannulled. Now, the devil is going to make a deal with Israel in the last days, in the middle of first of the tribulation, and break it in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 tells us this. But what I want you to see is they don't know they're making a deal with the devil. They think this is a really good contract with a really good leader that's going to allow them to come into Jerusalem and build their temple that they're wanting to build and have wanted to build for so long. It's a doggone good deal. Now, how he accomplished that, I don't know. But he makes that, and then, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. In other words, the devil is going to break this deal, and it's going to be meaningless. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. And the Jew is going to try to get out of Jerusalem. Many of them, about one third of them, is going to be killed. Zechariah, I believe, is chapter 13. Now, let's look a little bit further. It's what's taking place. Let's look at verse 18. Daniel 9:26. I'm sorry. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Notice that. Because the Lord was rejected at Calvary. He was sent to Calvary's cross. He was rejected by his people, but it's not for himself. Why did he do that? He done it for us. And the people of the prince, now the prince here that he's talking about is the Antichrist. He says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now this takes place twice in history. This takes place in 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed. But this is talking about yet future, because look what happens. And he said, and the sanctuary, notice that, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Notice that. This is tribulation language that's been talked about right here. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and we got just a few minutes right here. We'll try to look at a couple of things, because in Matthew chapter 24, we've looked at this several times, but not in the light that we're looking at today. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, he was talking about the temple being destroyed. And in his reference to that he was talking about, he was talking about the temple going to be destroyed in 70 A.D., but prophetically, he was talking about a time also further away, because the disciples said, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because they knew that the Lord was going to come and set up a kingdom. That was prophecy. They knew that. What they didn't know is when. And what they didn't know also, that it was going to be at least 2,000 more years, because they really thought and believed it could have happened right then at that time. That's a whole nother lesson in itself. Look at the next verse. He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. Look at the next verse. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now the setting of this, I know we use it today. We use it, and there's nothing wrong with using it today, because we see these things coming. But the application that he's talking about right here is the Jew that's going to be living during that time at the second, right before the second advent, during the tribulation. Now look at the next verse, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, iniquity is things completely out of control as far as the law goes. It means everybody is breaking the law. And you can imagine if all the red lights in Kingston was burnt out, which that wouldn't be too many of them, but if they were all burnt out at one time and there was no police on duty, Bud, you'd run right, you wouldn't even slow down, would you? See, that's why, when there ain't no law, and that's what he's talking about here, because iniquity shall abound, there's no law. The love of many shall wax cold. Nobody loves nobody during the tribulation. The next verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I thought we were saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, didn't you? Now we've got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to plug it in where it belongs. That's in the tribulation. That's where that belongs. This whole chapter, that it's these verses right here, this whole section, actually the whole chapter, deals with that particular period of time. They're going to have to endure because they've got to resist the mark of the beast. Now look at the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world. We've talked about this before, but maybe some of you have not thought about this. Today we teach and preach and witness the gospel of grace. A man is saved by grace through faith, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel of the kingdom is a different message. It's what John the Baptist preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John offering the people of Israel a chance to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king was coming. The king came. The king presented himself. But the king was crowned with thorns instead of the crown of David. And they nailed him to a cross. He knew that it was going to happen. But he still offered them the kingdom. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 11, we won't go there, but make a note. He says that there is a remnant according to grace. There was a few people that the Lord brought on in, folks, because they accepted that message. It caused a change in their life completely. But after this time that we live, if the rapture took place tonight and the Lord took us out of here, the gospel of grace is over with. Then in Revelation chapter 7, there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will present to the world the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about right there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's going to be at hand again if they can endure for 42 months. The kingdom is going to be there. It's a totally different message. Into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, the Jews, the disciples, was told to go ye in all the world. Well, the disciples didn't have enough Jewish converts to make that possible. So the Lord calls the Apostle Paul, and he starts getting these Gentiles, ministering to the Gentiles. And folks, it was the Gentiles, through the work of the Apostle Paul and the disciples, that evangelized the world, because the Jews dropped the ball. The Lord's going to do one more shot at it with the Jew, and these 144,000 preachers are going to take the gospel unto all the world. And he says, then shall the end come. Anybody got a question right in there? Verse 15. We got a couple of minutes. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We know this. This marries up with Daniel chapter 12, the time of the great tribulation. So in the middle of the tribulation, that's when this is going to take place. He says that spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. The abomination of desolation is a person. He is the wicked that shall be revealed. He is the son of perdition. He's going to stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. The only way you can understand that is put all these prophecies together and see what it says, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We know this prophecy has to do with a local situation around Jerusalem and Judea. It's not something that's going to be worldwide in that sense of this abomination of desolation. It's going to take place in Jerusalem, in the temple, and then there in Judea. Let's go to just a couple more verses of Scripture, verse 21 and 24. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the beginning. When that abomination of desolation sets in, the person sets in, the Antichrist, there'll be 42 months of great tribulation. Next verse. For there shall arise false Christ. That's a capital C. And false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible. It don't say that it is. It says if it were possible. They shall deceive the very elect. The converts of those that have preached the gospel of the kingdom. Those people, it's going to be to the point that they're going to be almost deceived. Even though they believe the gospel of the kingdom, that message, there's so many things going on, these false Christs and these false prophets and these signs, it's hard to resist, because the whole world is following these things. Because he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. See what he's talking about? You're going to have to endure all these false Christs, these false prophets, these false signs, and all these things. Now, we're going to start next week, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 right there, about how they fall down. Anybody got any question? Yeah, Brother Kyle. Good question. Since that disciple, that good prophet, what go end up being one of the seven angels, the seven vials? It could be there. I don't know. Who it's going to be, I don't know. But he does tell that there's going to be rise false Christ. I don't know in the false prophets. The devil has probably got plenty of them lined up. I don't know. Anybody else got a question or comment right in there? Yeah. The reason I think it is, Tony, is that it is so much in harmony with what the world thinks the true Christ is that it's that deceiving. It's not a little c, which we don't have no problem today when you turn a TV on and one of them whippersnappers gets up there with that gospel that's preached by Benny Hinn and all those people. I mean, you can see right through it. That's a little c. But a capital C is something, I really feel like, Tony, what it's saying, it's going to be very, very deceptive. He says, if it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. That's why I think it's that way. It's that close to being convincing that this is really the Lord Christ. I think that's why. Otherwise, it would be like the little G's and so forth. Anybody else got a comment right now? Ain't you glad that you're not going into that? But we know people that might because they don't know the Lord as their Savior. We need to be, you know, studying prophecy is something that ought to encourage us to be soul winners. Because not only do we want them to miss hell for all eternity, I like for them to miss that too. We appreciate you very, very much being with us. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving this time tonight that we could study thy word. And Lord, we pray that it's an encouragement to us. And Lord, that through thy Holy Spirit, help us this week as we think about these things that we've went over tonight. Help us to put them together in our hearts and minds that we would be strengthened by it, that we would be able to present the gospel of grace into the lost and dying world with the zeal and the love that we need to, that they would look to thee as the Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us tonight.